You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Question Mark, and I'd like you to turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and the context here is Jesus has told his disciples over and over and over again that he's got to go to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer, he's going to be crucified, buried, raised from the dead on the third day. Even told him what day. Over and over and over, he tells him this. And from what I can tell in Scripture, not anybody, maybe it's not that they didn't believe it, they just didn't really expect it to happen the way he said. They didn't really show up at the tomb the third day. They're taking things to embalm him, you know, to finish up the job of wrapping him after he was put in the tomb, because they had to get him in quick on the Sabbath before the Sabbath started. So it's all done. He's been raised from the dead, though, and we'll pick up here in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." So he just appears in the room. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We've seen the Lord." Now look at his response. So he said to them, question mark. He's got a question mark. And it's not just a question mark about whether Jesus is alive. He has a question mark, and he questions literally the mark or the marks on Jesus' body. He says specifically, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." So you say, well, that's silly. Thomas should have believed. Easy for us to say, because the rest of them had believed because they saw him and they put their fingers in the prints and in his side. And now they're telling Thomas that's what happened, but he's got a question mark about it. And again, the question mark involves a question not just about seeing Jesus alive, but proof that it will be Jesus, okay, is the marks. So you say, well, why would that be a big deal? Because if it's just somebody looked like Jesus, maybe, but nobody would have those marks. Nobody's going to have those scars. Nobody's going to have those puncture wounds exactly like him, especially if he can just appear in a room. So look what happens. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And I find this very fascinating that Jesus waited 8 days. He could have shown up later that night, day after next, whatever. 8 days, which involves a whole nother Sunday, basically. Another sunrise, another resurrection day clears that. So after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Then Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." I guess that's how he says hello, because you would need peace if he kept showing up and disappearing too. And then he said to Thomas, speaks to him specifically, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Okay? So God knows what your questions are. He knows where the question marks are. Now, he may get you to wait a while before he answers the question, but there's always an answer to the question. Now, track with me just for a second. You are either stupid, which we don't use that word in my house, but we're not in my house. So you're either stupid or you're ignorant, which means you just don't know something and you could learn it, or you're not going to know till you get to the other side. And you have to be okay. You say, well, I'm not stupid. Okay, then learn. You say, well, I'm learning, but I still have a lot of questions. I got a lot of question marks about things, about the Bible, about God, all this, and I've reached some impasses. At some point, when you reach those spots, you have to say, Lord, I don't know. And then go read sometime 1 Corinthians 13, where he says there that now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Now we know in part, then we will know even as also we are known. So right now, it's kind of like looking through the end of a Coke bottle and you can see movement. You know people are out there through that glass kind of darkly. But then if you remove the bottle, you go, boom, there I see it all clearly. That day's coming, but it's not going to be on this side. I have a ton of question marks about a ton of things. And all I can do is say, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand. You know, won't even say these out loud. You know, well, you know, what about babies that die and the catastrophic tragedy in a home? Like, where are you, God, when this happens? And I'm a big pro-life person. What about 60 million babies that have been killed in, you know, inside of a womb? Where are you, God, when that happens? If you're so pro-life, God, why do you allow this stuff to happen? Right? So there are lots of questions. You can wrestle with them, but don't wrestle yourself into atheism because you don't understand an almighty God. Amen. You say, well, if he doesn't answer my questions on this side, I don't believe in him anymore. You got nowhere to go but him. So don't abandon him just because he does not answer your question on this side. So he addresses Thomas specifically, put your fingers here, your hands here, and see that it's I, see that it's me. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Not a bad thing to say to Jesus. My Lord and my God. And that sums up tremendously who Jesus is. He is the Lord and he is God in man. Man, God, God, man. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me. Now here's the caveat. And the other ones had seen him too. But Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. Now, why are the ones that we have written down? But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So did everything get written down? No. Is there enough written down for you to know who he is? Yes. Are you going to believe or not? Yes or no? And if the answer is yes, then it'll change your life. So if part of who Jesus was, he could literally prove that it was him, and he actually did prove, used the nail prints in his hand and what was in his side, that where the spear had pierced his side, if he used that to prove who he was, what do you have to prove who you are? So here's the question. Does the Christian, a Christian person, bear any marks? Does the world have the right to question whether we are truly Christ followers without those marks, if there is such a thing? There's a little book called Mark of the Christian by a man named Francis Schaeffer, who my friend John Tolson studied under, and probably one of his most famous little books, Francis Schaeffer's books. And I'm not going to read you the whole book, but in this little book, he uses two primary scriptures, and I'd like you to go to John 13, first of all. And these are verses that I use a ton, repeatedly. John uses them a ton as well, repeatedly. John 13, 34, and 35. This is Jesus speaking. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What is the mark of a Christian? Love. So if you are not marked by love as a Christian, and that is not something tangible, visible, that people can see as a part of your life, then it is going to be almost impossible to convince the world that you are, that we are his followers. You say, well, that's not fair. I'm a Christian and I'm angry about it. Yeah, that's part of the problem, right? Angry Christians, people that are incensed. The other verse is John 17, verses 20 and 21. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us and that the world may believe that you sent me. So love, unity, a oneness. So let me read you some quotes from this same book. by Francis Schaeffer, Mark of the Christian. What then shall we conclude but that as the Samaritan, he's talking about the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, as the Samaritan loved the wounded man, we as Christians are called upon to love all men as neighbors, loving them as ourselves. Second, that we are to love all true Christian brothers in a way that the world may observe. This means showing love to our brothers in the midst of our differences, great or small, loving our brothers when it costs us something, loving them even under times of tremendous emotional tension, loving them in a way the world can see. In short, we are to practice and exhibit the holiness of God and the love of God, for without this we grieve the Holy Spirit. Love and the unity it attests to is the mark Christ gave Christians to wear before the world. Only with this mark may the world know that Christians are indeed Christians and that Jesus was sent by the Father. So you say, well, how would someone know if I didn't say anything about being a Christian? They'll know that we are Christians by our love and by the oneness that we have. And they look and say, but you guys are all different. How can you be together if you're different? Because it's Him. He's the one that draws us together and keeps us together. So if you followed me around during the week, if I followed you around, asked people that work with you, and I said, okay, tell me, first of all, is this person a Christian? Well, I have no idea. That should never be the answer. Everyone around you at some point sooner or later is going to know that you're a Christian. And the reason is not because you're barking sermons at them. I'm not saying you shouldn't share the gospel and share the truth with them. But the overwhelming mark on your life will be the way you love them and other believers. And they'll go, dude, absolutely. Guy's a Christian. Because you can't be that person without Christ. It's got to be God. All right. One other question mark. Is the world going to end? And am I going to have to take a question mark about the mark of the beast? It's a very interesting question people have all of a sudden. First of all, let me say this. Getting a vaccination of some kind and all these things you're hearing about something on your hand or your head or whatever has nothing to do with the mark of the beast. Now you say, well, how do you know that? I'm about to read it to you out of the Bible. Now this is a spoiler alert. If you don't know how it all ends, I'm about to ruin it for you. I'm going to read you some verses. Matthew 24. Now, I don't spend a lot of time on end time stuff, but there are at least there's at least three main things: pre-tribulation, mid-trib, post-trib, you know, when will Christ return? People disagree on this. Is he come before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation? I have an opinion. I can tell you my opinion sometime. He's coming back, okay? So if my perspective is wrong, my plan is I'm gonna be ready whenever he decides to come back. So I highly recommend that. There are three things at least that everybody tends to agree on. A great tribulation is coming, such as the world has never known. A second thing, and let me read you about that, Matthew 24, 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, not ever shall be. So trouble's coming, tribulation is coming. The second thing is after the tribulation, sometime, Christ will return to establish his kingdom on earth. Okay, so that's coming. And the third thing is a rapture. People say, well, the word rapture is never used in the Bible, so there's no such thing. The word Trinity is never used in the Bible, so I suppose no such thing there either. So obviously there is such a thing. And that is a translation from mortality to immortality for believers. So we'll be here in these mortal bodies, and then we will be there. So let me read you some scriptures about this. Acts chapter 1, verse 10. I know we're jumping around a little bit today, but Acts chapter 1, verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, so this is Jesus ascending into heaven, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So he is coming back, the same Jesus, ascend into heaven, and the same guy who went up is coming back. So the promise of his coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. And he's addressing here people who are concerned about death. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Every once in a while, I drive by the cemetery where my mom and dad are buried. And the picture I have of this, I think there's a little bench out there still. I don't go out there because they're not there. But if I knew that this was going down on a certain day, and I went out and stood at the edge of my parents' graves, and this happened that day, and there was a shout and the Lord returned, I'd have to stand there and wait for them to be raised, and then I'd get caught up. That's the sequence. So I'd get to watch my mom and dad come out of that grave. You say, well, but they're already with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But he's going to come back and get their dust. It's just how it works. And then I'm going to get caught up, and I'm out of here. Now, Revelation 13. This is some amazing stuff. Revelation 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. Now look at this. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, now this is the whole world. Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? You say, well, why would the world worship anything but God? They choose the beast. Let me tell you something. If you don't pick Jesus, you don't pick God, and you're on the planet when this is going down, you'll pick the beast because he's a beast. And this kind of power, and everybody's in. And the question they're saying as they worship him is, who is like the beast? There's nobody. No one's even saying God. Not even like God, bigger than God. Who's like the beast? And who is able to make war with him? In other words, we can't take him on. He's too powerful. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So there are believers on the planet, and he's given authority to make war against them and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. You say, well, is that everybody? Look at the rest of the verse. Whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So the only people who will not worship him are those whose names have not been written. They will worship him, but the people whose names have been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, they will not. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived, and was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So now you say, well, I've made it this far. I'm on the planet. I've made it this far. You're not going to make it. Because if you don't worship this image of the beast that has been brought to life, you will be killed. Now look at the next thing. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who is made, who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So there's 3 options. Okay? You say it was just a number. Look what it says. That no one may buy or sell except one has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's the wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, For it is the number of a man, his number is 666. I've literally seen tattoos of crazy people that put 666 on their hand. Good luck. But even that won't get you into hell. Because a person that has tattooed their hand with 666, Jesus can still save you. Now you say, well, what about the mark of the beast? And we won't be able to buy or sell. To make it that far, you have bowed to the image of the beast and worshiped the beast. You're done anyway. You say, well, what if I was there and I bowed to the image of the beast and I realized what I'd done and I said I won't take the mark? I'm telling you, people, this is a bad place, a bad time. And it will not be a vaccine. This will be hell on earth and a terrible time. Now, you say, well, do you think any of us will be here? I don't know. Are you ready to be here then? And here's why I ask these questions. If you won't even take a stand when there's no beast, not a good shot you're going to take a stand when there is a beast. So you better pray to God you're not here or it's not going to go well. Keep reading the next chapter. Then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. Now, there's a name. So in the midst of all this chaos, you got the beast, forehead, hands, the mark, the name, the number. And then 144,000 show up with the father's name on their head. And look at them. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Nobody could sing it but them. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who followed the Lamb wherever he goes. These are redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth and to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast, now look at this. If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke in their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. You say, well, why do you read all this stuff? I don't say this lightly. Do not end up in hell and say no one ever told me. If you remember me in hell, it will be someone who tried to help you, who tried to warn you, who tried to tell you, spoiler alert, but this is what's coming. You say, well, I'm good. And people say, well, I don't want to listen to harps in heaven forever. You don't have to, but I promise you there won't be any harps in hell. And being separated from God here is one thing. Being separated from God there forever is something you don't want to sign up for.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Is he risen? Yes. You got a question mark about that? You got to believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Are there Christians who actually live it? I hope you know some, and I hope if you decide to be one, you'll be one of those. There should be no question mark about whether we're Christians or not. It'll be obvious by the way we love.
And you say, well, I've got a question mark about whether I'm going to have the mark of the beast. I will not. I will not. And I pray you make that same choice. You say, well, how do I make that choice? You choose him. Then there's no chance. Because then what? Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And no one can change that.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.